Father, once again, as we come before you, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive what you have for us. I pray, Lord, that we would draw near to you because you love us so much. You care about each one of us here. You know exactly where we are, what things that we're doing, things that we shouldn't be doing. And so, Lord, we thank you for your grace, your mercy, your patience with us. We pray, Lord, that we would learn to grow in our relationship with you and with one another. And we ask that you would be glorified this morning in all that is said, all that is done. We thank you for the worship. We thank you for the fellowship time. And we just pray we would continue to glean from your word the things you have for us. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at the first church. It was alive. It was vibrant. It was made up of previously dead people, spiritually speaking, who are now alive because Jesus Christ has saved them. For you and me, the first church is a great model. It's a great pattern for what the church should emphasize. And, don't think that this church or our church or any church is perfect because they had their problems like we all have. But as we'll see, they were used by the Lord to do tremendous things for the kingdom of God. And the influence of biblical Christianity has changed cultures. It has changed nations. Obviously, the United States was founded and built upon the truth of God's word. And wherever true Christianity is spread, it has built hospitals and schools and amazing universities. I mean, some of the greatest universities in our country used to be Christian universities, Yale, Harvard, and so forth. They've gotten very liberal over the years, but, amazing orphanages and many other, important institutions. But on the other hand, whenever God is doing a marvelous work, you can be guaranteed that Satan is going to do everything he can to steal, kill, and destroy it. And so whatever you see going on in the world around you today, know this, there is a huge spiritual battle taking place all around as the forces of darkness are trying to overcome the light, and we need to make sure that we shine bright for the Lord. And it's obvious that Satan is behind all the craziness and the confusion everywhere about what's a boy and what's a girl. I mean, all these things we hear about 24/7, Satan's behind it all. And more people in the world around us, they're mad. They're mad at God's people. They're mad at God's church. They're mad that Jesus won't change his word. He won't change the truth. He won't change his definitions of what a family is, what a marriage is, what a boy and girl are. He is the only way of salvation. He won't change that fact. Here's something that'll never change. Nobody's ever going to vote Jesus out of office. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. He will reign supreme upon planet Earth, and every knee will bow before him. And unfortunately, there are many within the church that are constantly trying to reinvent, reshape what the church is. They wrongly believe that if you can make the church less offensive, then you'll draw more people in. Well, it's true that you might draw more people in, but they won't stay unless you keep tickling their ears, unless you keep watering down God's word. And so you'll see a lot less Bible and more video clips. You'll see a lot less sound doctrine and more pop psychology. You'll see a lot less worship and a lot more entertainment. But that's not what the church needs. The real need for the church has always been the same. It's to grow in our understanding of God's word so we can grow in our relationship with God. It's to know Jesus better and then make Jesus known to the world around us. It's learning how to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so we don't fulfill the lusts of our flesh. Very simple. This is what we find in the early church, and this is why they were able to turn the world upside down. That's what it tells us later on in Acts. They turned the world upside down for Jesus. Even though they were living under one of the most cruel, most oppressive, one of the most wicked governments of all time, the Roman Empire, but they were extremely effective in preaching the gospel, making disciples, even though they did not have what we think is so important, the internet, TV ministries, radio ministries, $100,000 sound systems, or whatever it might be, all these things that the modern church thinks is vital and so important. But what they had and what they did must be the foundational components we all build the church upon, and that's what we'll look at here in a moment. Now, again, we're looking at Acts chapter 2. This is when the day of Pentecost had fully come, chapter 2, verse 1. It was a feast day. Jerusalem's filled with Jews there. Jesus told his disciples, wait in that upper room until you're endued with power from on high. And so 120 disciples are gathered together there in the upper room. They're waiting for the promise of the Father that Jesus told them to wait for. And then suddenly it says there came a sound like a rushing mighty wind. And then they saw what looked like these flames of fire over each one's head. And then the important thing was it says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. When they came outside, thousands of Jewish people were gathered there. They hear them speaking in all these different languages. There's about 16 different languages mentioned there. They were all amazed as they heard them praising the Lord and, you know, speaking of the wonderful works of God. And when all the people were wondering, what in the world's going on here? What can this mean? Peter stands up and he uses this as an opportunity to preach the gospel. And he says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In other words, this is a fulfillment of what the prophet Joel spoke of in Joel chapter 2. And then he uses that as an opportunity to proclaim, you know, that Jesus is our Messiah. He came from heaven to earth. He died on a cross because all of you told us and told the leaders, told Pontius Pilate, crucify him, crucify him. And so you put him to death, and yet the grave couldn't hold him. And then he quotes from other scriptures from David that he could not remain in the tomb. He would rise up from the dead. Psalm 16, verse 10 is what Peter quotes. Jesus is alive. And then it says all the people were cut to the heart. In other words, they're wondering, what do we have to do now? We're convicted in our hearts. We were wrong in having him crucified. So Peter says, repent. In other words, turn away from your false views of who your Messiah is. Receive Jesus as your Messiah, as your Lord, as your Savior. And as a result, we saw that 3,000 people got saved, and then later they got baptized. That's how the church was born. And so what do you do when you have 3,000 new believers in Jesus? Well, that's what this section in chapter 2 is all about. This is what you do when you have 3,000 new believers. And here we see the beauty, the simplicity, and the power of what makes this first church so special. So look at chapter 2. We'll pick up in verse 40. We got through verse 41 last week, but look at verse 40. We'll read on down. It says, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And we need to say the same today. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. We're going to focus on this verse here in a moment. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. We'll see later on, it wasn't just the apostles, but he would use men like Philip, who was a deacon, to do miraculous signs and wonders. So don't ever think that all these signs and wonders stopped when the apostles died out. That's known as cessationism. But they continued on. They still continue on. God still heals. He still sets captives free. He still opens blind eyes. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then it says in verse 44, now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. And again, we talked a little bit about this, because when you got saved, then they were all Jews for the first 10 years or so in the church here. They're all Jewish people. When they got baptized, they came up out of the water. Their Jewish family members and friends turned their back on them. They kicked them out of the family. They lost their jobs. And so now you got 3,000 people that are displaced, but they come together in Christ as a body of believers, and that's why they're taking care of one another. I've mentioned this with our former Muslim church planters and believers there in Northeast India. Whenever we do a baptism there with the former Muslims, if any family members are nearby, they say, we don't know you anymore. They cut them off. And so then you see this take place even in our generation and, you know, the world today. So they gather together, they sold their possessions and goods, divided them among all. So he's not promoting communism, as some would say, as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple. So for a while they still met in the temple. They're still worshiping in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So here again, we see what the priorities of the church are. I've always likened this to a four-legged table. If you want to have a stable table, you need four equal legs. They have to be strong. They have to be sturdy. They have to be on a sure foundation. If you take one of those legs away, it's going to topple over. If you cut one in half, it's going to topple over. If you replace it with a weaker leg, eventually it'll topple over. And so these four things that we see in verse 42, this is what makes an early church, in our church, any church, successful in the eyes of God. Four things they continued, it says, steadfastly in. The word steadfastly means they were doing these things even though they're under pressure, even though they were enduring and they're persevering. They were to tightly hold on to these four priorities no matter what. So the ultimate foundation that we build upon is Jesus Christ, right? That should be pretty obvious. Look at these verses. First of all, Matthew 7, starting in verse 24. Says, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And we know the rock is Jesus. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be foolish, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So then we have 1 Corinthians chapter 3. This is where we see what Paul says about building on that sure foundation. Verse 10, according to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. And let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so that's the foundation. So these four things are so vital. Anyway, the first priority is the apostles' what? Doctrine. That simply means the Word of God. That's what they started with, the Word of God. They went through the Old Testament because they didn't have a New Testament yet. They go through all the Old Testament scriptures. Again, there's about 300 prophecies concerning Jesus in the Old Testament about his first coming. There's about 300 more concerning his second coming. So they go through all these scriptures and they see Jesus throughout the Old Testament. They're building their faith upon the Word of God. They taught from the Old Testament those things that spoke of Jesus' virgin birth, like Isaiah 7:14, you know, he came from heaven, a son was given to us, Isaiah 9:6. He was going to be having this perfect life. He was going to do all these miraculous ministries. Again, Isaiah 35, 65, they all talk about what he did, opening up blind eyes, setting captives free, healing the sick, and so forth. His death on the cross. You know, Psalm 22, Jesus is on the cross. Psalm 53, or Isaiah 53, he was led as a lamb to slaughter. You know, all we like sheep have gone astray. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So all these things, his resurrection, again, Psalm 16, verse 10, they all pointed to Jesus. So they're in the apostles' doctrine. Plus, they talked about the 3.5-year ministry that they had with Jesus. They were traveling with him. They saw everything he did. And so they're showing from the Old Testament and their experiences with Jesus, everything about the Lord. That's the apostles' doctrine. It was so vitally important because anytime a person gets saved, they're being introduced to a new person. They're being introduced to the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. They're being introduced to Jesus. Well, the only way you can trust somebody is you got to know them. You got to grow in that relationship with them. And that only comes from the Word of God. That's why we emphasize being in the Word of God. It's what helps us to grow in that relationship with Him. It helps us to understand what He has saved us from. It helps us understand who we are in Christ, how we can be overcomers in Christ, that we're going to spend eternity with Him. This is what discipling is all about, getting people acquainted with who Jesus Christ is, what He has accomplished on our behalf, and that's an ongoing, lifelong pursuit, because none of us in here can say, well, I understand His grace perfectly. I understand everything about Jesus perfectly. No, we see through a glass dimly, but then when we're in His presence face to face, then we will know all things even as we are now known. So none of us can say, oh, I just fully comprehend the depths of His love for me. No, we can't say that. But the wonderful thing is that the more we spend time with Jesus, the more we spend time in His Word, the more understanding He gives us about who He is and what He wants to do in us and through us. Now, again, you don't really get to know somebody until you trust them. And once you trust them, then you can grow in that relationship with Him. One of the biggest problems we see in the church over the last 2,000 years has been a lack of understanding and then a lack of application of God's Word within our lives. That was the problem with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the religious leaders. They knew the Old Testament inside and out, but they didn't know the Lord. They didn't know Jesus. He's standing there in front of them, and they didn't recognize Him, even though they knew all these scriptures about the Lord. And so this is what Jesus tells them, Matthew 22, verse 29. Jesus answered and said to them, you are mistaken, because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. They didn't know the Word of God. Even though they knew a lot about the Word of God, they didn't know the Word of God. They didn't know the God of the Word. And so it's important that we grow in our understanding of who the Lord is through the Word of God. You don't know the power of God, He tells them. You want to stop committing the same sins over and over again? Do you want to stop committing the same, wrongful things over and over again? Well, then you need to get into the Word of God, and you need to let the Word of God get into you, and you need to stop walking in your own power, and you need to learn to walk in the power of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God will become the blueprint for your life. It'll map out everything you need to know about God and His love for you. It'll tell you everything you need to know about Jesus and His grace for you. It'll tell you all about the Holy Spirit and the power He has for your life. This is what David says in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 11. How can a young man cleanse his way? And this would apply to us old men too. So don't you old guys like me think, oh, it's for my younger person over here. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. All of life's travails can be dealt with. Many of them can be avoided as we learn to walk and abide according to the truth of God's word. But you got to get the word of God into your heart. It doesn't happen by osmosis. It doesn't happen once a week on a Sunday morning listening to me. It happens by you spending time in God's word and letting the Holy Spirit bring it to life within your heart. Because when you are confronted with a temptation, the Holy Spirit's going to tell you, don't give into that. Don't reach for that. Put that down. Turn that off, whatever it might be. The Holy Spirit, as you're growing in that relationship, will remind you, because He brings the Word of God to you, that these things are not of the Lord. One of the trademarks of a genuine Christian will be a hunger for God's Word. When Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness, this is what He says to Satan, who tempted Him. Matthew 4, verse 4. There it is. But He answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus says in John 8:31, if you abide in my word, that means to dwell, spend time with the Word of God. You are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Again, everywhere the apostles went, they taught the Word of God. They saw people who were addicted to whatever they were addicted to back then, set free because of the power of the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit setting them free. They taught the Word of God, like Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. So again, they're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine. It simply means teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, God's Word will instruct us, God's Word will lead us and guide us and build us up and conform us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. God's Word is so important. You know, one of my favorite stories is in the book of Ezra. And the temple's been completed. It's not in Ezra, I'm sorry, it's in Nehemiah. But it was Ezra, he was the high priest. And it says that the people started saying, bring out the book, bring out the book. The people wanted him to bring out the book. What book? The law of God, the Word of God. And so it says they built this wooden platform, and Ezra gets on top of the wooden platform. And it tells us from sunrise to midday, he preached the Word of God to them. He just declared the Word of God. You guys are getting off easy. You're only here 45 minutes or 50 minutes listening to me blab on. They were there for at least 6 hours, but they were hungry for the Word of God. And that's what I love about all you guys. You love the Word of God. You're wanting to hear the Word of God. You want to be built up because faith comes by hearing the Word of God. And so here, they just wanted to hear it. So they, you know, bring out the Word of God because all the people wanted to hear it. And so this Nehemiah 8, verse 8. And so it says, they read distinctly from the book in the law of God. And this is where, you know, Pastor Chuck took this, is why we go, you know, expositionally through the Word of God, verse by verse. So they read distinctly from the Word of God in the law of God. And they gave the sense and helped them understand the reading. So you've got thousands of people gathered there, and here, you know, they didn't have microphones and speakers and all these things. He's just reading from the Word of God, and then they had all these other priests out there among the crowd. As he would quote whatever scripture he's reading, then they would all in turn quote it to everybody else. He'd pause, and then he would tell them, this is what it means, and then they would tell everybody what this means. This is what we need to do and put this in our life, and they would spread it all around. So that went on for over 6 hours, and the people were eating it up. It's awesome. Psalm 138, this is how important the Word of God is. Psalm 138, verse 2. David declares, I will worship toward your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth. Now notice, for you, speaking to the Lord, for you have magnified your word above your name. Now, we know at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, he is the Lord. But he magnifies his word even above his name. That's how important the Word of God is. Don't ever think, well, you know, I've got a Bible, and I've got a few of them around the house, but you never open it. This is God's word. Jesus says in Matthew 24, verse 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will by no means pass away. His word will endure forever. Jesus himself is the totality of the Word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. So Jesus is the very living Word of God. He's the epitome of God's Word. And then he says in verse 14, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 5:39, Jesus said, you search the Scriptures. Again, he's speaking to the religious leaders. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these Scriptures, are they which testify of me. Again, he's talking about the Old Testament Scriptures. He's telling the religious leaders, you guys know, you search. but they all testify of me. And then they wanted to crucify him because he was claiming to be equal with God. The bottom line is you cannot grow in Christ unless you're feeding upon the Word of God. It's the milk for new believers. It's the meat, the protein for us who, as we grow and mature. Hebrews 4:12 is very clear, for the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I have seen some really messed up people changed by the power of God's Word. I've been changed by the power of God's Word. I've seen people who are buying into the lies of the world, the flesh, the enemy, and the Word of God drives those things out of our minds. And so again, if you want your faith to grow and be strong, you have to be in the Word of God. It's not an option for us as believers. We have to be in the Word. Study to show yourself approved. You know, make sure you're diligently seeking the Lord in the Word. Again, Romans 10:17, it's kind of our theme verse as a church. So then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You want to grow? Then be in the Word. No other substitute. And so the early church saw the necessity for God's Word. They continued steadfastly in God's Word. Now look at the second leg of this table in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The Greek word there is koinonia. In other words, they had a tremendous sense for the need of good Christian fellowship. They understood that they were a new family in Christ. They saw others in their circles as believers, as brothers and sisters in the Lord. That's why they didn't have all these issues in the first church, this church, because they weren't lusting after this person or that person, because that's my sister in the Lord. And I need to respect her. I need to take care of her. I need to build up my brother in the Lord. So eventually, when the trials and tribulations came into the church, they quickly realized we have to stick together. We got to work together because the world is against us. The enemy's coming against us. This isn't on the screen, but when Jude was writing about the last days in the book of Jude, verses 18 and 19, it says that there would be mockers who would walk into the church. They would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. They are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Holy Spirit. In other words, somebody who is sensual, who is unclean, they can come to church for a while, but they'll eventually leave because they're not walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. Or we will run them out if we see them taking advantage of somebody. We haven't had to do it very often, but there's a place for church discipline. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But somebody who is sensual and unclean, they can come for a while. Paul will warn about it in Acts chapter 20. There'll be those among you who will rise up, speaking perverse things, trying to draw people away to themselves. And God will say, you need to get rid of them because they're like a cancer in the church. There's no koinonia without the Holy Spirit. Their fleshly desires will take over. They'll simply show their true colors. They'll be like Peter says, the pig, having been washed, returns to the mire, the pig pen. Or the dog throwing up. This is a good one for right before lunch. The dog goes back and eats its own vomit. That's what those who are not truly born again are like, Peter says. They come in among you, you have to have wisdom and discernment. And they won't stick around long if the Word of God is being taught. If it's just about, you know, playing games, pop psychology, all this other stuff, you know, people will hang around for a long time because they're not being convicted by the Holy Spirit because the Word of God isn't going out. And so we need to make sure we are in close, personal fellowship with one another. Godly Christian fellowship, it's vital. God does not endorse Lone Ranger Christianity. He's adopted us into his family. And when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we realized, man, we're part of a big family. It's huge. The old saying is true. You might be able to, or you're not able to choose your family members, but you're stuck with your relatives. Now you can choose your fam. No, that's not right either. It would help if I didn't go off script. This is a Joe Biden moment. Oh, like you weren't thinking that. You may be able to choose your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. That's what I was trying to say. Yay, cut it out. Anyway, we are now in Christ. We have all kinds of interesting and unique relatives. So what can we do? Well, we need to learn to love them. We've got to learn to appreciate one another. We all have differences. Because God has made each and every one of us unique and special, the Bible says we're all strangers and aliens passing through, like I like to say, that's a stupid phrase too. Some of us are stranger than others. So we're all strangers and aliens passing through. But that's okay because Jesus isn't finished with any of us yet. He's still molding us. He's still shaping us. He's still chipping away the flaws. He's still sanding down the rough edges in our lives. But instead of going around saying to others, man, you got a long way to go. I don't ever see God using you. No, we need to build each other up. We need to encourage them. Yeah, they might be down. They might be discouraged today. But that's why the body of Christ comes alongside of the other members of the body to build it up and not try to chop it off. You know, God is making us vessels of honor. And if you tell somebody, well, you're not even going to be anything more than a Dixie cup for the Lord, that's not good. You know, we need to be like the brother Jesus described, Matthew chapter 7. If your attitude is harsh, he's going to call you a hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you can see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. And, you know, I've joked about being Plank Man. You don't want to be a Plank Man. You know, that's not a superhero. Plank Man! You're just mowing everybody down with the plank out of your own eye because you're so self-righteous. You're so this and that, thinking you're so great. No, remove the plank first, and then you can see clearly to remove that little speck, he says, from your brother's eye. Hebrews 10:24 says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. That's what we're desiring to stir up, not hatred and bitterness, but love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see, notice the capital D, the day approaching. Talking about the last days. In the last days, men's hearts go from bad to worse. And as we get further into these last days, we're in the last minutes of the last hour of the last days. As we get closer to the rapture, it's going to get worse. And we're seeing it getting worse. And so that's why we need each other even more now. Now is not the time to separate ourselves. We only should gather together in fellowship because we want to be interdependent upon one another. You know, fellowship, koinonia, is how we realize that each of us is vital and important to the rest of the body. That's the whole point of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12, where he compares the body of Christ to a human body. And so we need to make sure that we take care of the whole body. We're all made up of these different body parts. We have different functions. But for the body to work correctly, to walk in coordination, all the body parts need to function together. That's why 1 Corinthians 12:21 says, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or, again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. If you put a really, really tight rubber band upon your little finger, it'll be okay for a day, a couple days. Couple weeks from now, it's going to be all black. Eventually, that little finger is going to fall off because you've cut off the circulation from the rest of the body. You know, the heart, Jesus is the heart. He's beating, he's pumping the blood, the nutrients to the whole body. But if we cut ourselves off, eventually it's just going to die. And so we need to work together. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who they experience, I call it spiritual atrophy. They've cut themselves off from the rest of the body, and instead of making fellowship, you know, with other believers a top priority, many people have entered into koinonia with their computers. you know, watching online. How you guys doing out there? I'm looking at the stupid camera. You can edit out stupid camera. You know, does it make me look 15 pounds lighter? I doubt it. Or heavier? I don't know. But, you know, we have all these top priorities. Oh, you know, I commune with God in nature. Well, nothing's wrong with that, but don't get your fellowship from the computer. Don't get your fellowship from listening to somebody on the radio or TV that's 1,000 miles away. That's not fellowship. It's okay, but you need each other. That's why it's so important that we come together on Sunday morning. That's why it's so important when we start up our life groups once again that you get involved with those. That's where we see all these four legs taking place in the Word. Fellowship, we'll see in a moment. We're to be communing in meals together, communing in prayer together, having this time together, just building up the body, being in men's and women's Bible studies. How quickly forsaking fellowship can become a pattern, and it's easy to start justifying ourselves. Oh, you know, I just get so tired when I get home from work, I can't make it on a Sunday morning. That's the only day I can sleep in. Or, you know, I've had such a rotten day, I just want to stay home and vegetate. You know, there's an old saying, see if I can get this one right. There's an old saying, you are what you eat. And so if all you do is vegetate in front of the TV, you will become a couch potato. It didn't go over first service either. I don't know. Some of these I just need to throw them away for good. Anyway, I'm not pointing fingers at anybody because I've said all these same things. I've had excuses. I've woken up on Sunday mornings like, I really don't want to go. Okay, I'm the pastor. I better show up. But, you know, there's times what then we realize we need to be in fellowship with each other. Proverbs 27:17, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. I've often said that, you know, I get a lot more blessed just being in our, you know, Bible study on a Tuesday morning. Because our men's study is great because somebody will have a word of wisdom. Somebody will have a great insight from this scripture. Other person will speak this truth. And I'd be like, wow, this is great because it's not me just teaching. It's me hearing and receiving. I say the same thing when I go to India. You know, I get so much more blessed just being with those church planners. They think, oh, I'm here to be a blessing to them. And they get all excited about me being there. But I get more blessed just hanging around these guys. That's how the body's supposed to work. This person gives a great insight. This person has a word from the Lord. You know, don't ever think that you're not important when it comes to the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians 12:18 says, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And so again, if you're functioning as a member of the body of Christ, that is pleasing to the Lord. And it pleases him to place you within the body. And that's when you'll find fulfillment. You'll find joy. You're allowing God to use you with the gifts and talents he's given you. So don't ever cut yourself short thinking, well, I can't contribute. Well, look at the next thing. This is very important as well. The third leg that supports and balances the table is they were gathered together steadfastly, continuing in the breaking of bread. What does that refer to? Well, it's just sharing a meal together. It also included taking communion together, but in that culture, it was very, very important when they would come together. They would share meals with one another. That's always been a great thing when I, you know, after church, I'll hear people in the foyer, oh, you know what, let's go here to, you know, lunch. Let's go to Fiesta or let's go, you know, wherever, you know, and it's just like, oh, that's awesome. They're going to hang out, fellowship. That's where koinonia takes place. That's where this breaking bread is so important. And it all centered around Jesus. Unfortunately, a lot of our meals are just centered around, well, I wonder how the Broncos are going to do this year. That's fine, but always make sure Jesus is the focus. During the early days of the church, they would have what was called a love feast. And it was every week they would get together. They'd not only have communion, but they would share a meal. Again, as I mentioned earlier, going through this, after they were baptized, they were kicked out of their families. They would lose their jobs. Sometimes this would be the only meal they could really get that was a healthy meal for the week. And so he says, okay, I want you guys to share this with one another because they didn't have anything. You know, again, we see this with former Muslims in India. They get baptized, the families desert them. Now they're kind of on their own. And so they need Christians, fellow former Muslims coming alongside of them, you know, and encourage them. They'll help feed them, get them established, help, you know, dig a well, whatever they need. That's part of it. And so here we see they would share this meal, and at the center of their conversation was Jesus. They would just spend this time talking about how great the Lord is and what he has done for us and how has he worked in your life this week. So it's like, you know, being in fellowship, but it even goes deeper when you're sharing a meal with someone. You know, these were sometimes smaller groups. We'll see they, you know, it says they went from house to house, so they had home fellowships and they could really get personal with one another. You know, how wonderful it is to have three or four close, intimate friends that you can just spill your guts to, and they can spill their guts to you, and they're not going to judge you. They're just going to say, you know what, let's pray about that. And they're there to build you up and encourage you. That's what it's all about, breaking bread and encouraging each other. Know that they're there. They're going to love you no matter what. They'll let you know, hey, brother, hey, sister, you're getting off base here. You're going a direction that's not good. They love you enough to tell you you need to go in a better direction. Eating a meal in this culture, it was so important because a usual meal for the Jews would consist of having like a, we'll just say it's a bowl of stew. They'd have a bowl of stew. They'd put it in the middle of their table. They would all have loaves of bread. They would rip off a loaf of bread. They would dunk it in there and they would eat from it. They would double dunk and eat from it. They would pass it around. They're all dipping in the same thing. They're all eating from it. In their minds, and this is a cultural thing, and this is why the Pharisees said to Jesus, why is he eating with those sinners and tax collectors? Because that means Jesus wanted to be one with them, not in their sin, but to set them free from sin. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. And so eating with somebody says, I love you. I want to partake in life with you. And for Jesus, it's I want to save you. And so they would share that meal and they would double dip, triple dip. And what didn't matter, you know, they were like cooties. Because the same nutrients in that stew is going into my body and your body and you're all the way around the table. And in their minds, that made us one. So it was very, very important to break bread with one another. Now look at the final leg, the fourth leg here is prayer. They continued steadfastly in prayer. They just had this strong desire to pray because they knew it's impossible to live the Christian life without seeking the Lord, without talking to the Lord, without bringing all of our cares to the Lord. It was impossible to stay in close fellowship. It was impossible to live according to the apostles' doctrine unless they were in close fellowship with God, and unless they were getting their instructions from Jesus, unless they were waiting on the Holy Spirit to empower them to live for the Lord. I mean, that was through prayer. I don't know if you like to talk to God. I love talking to the Lord. Prayer is simply talking, communicating. It's not just a monologue, me talking to him, but it's listening to what he has to say. And again, it all goes back to, are you spending time in the Word? The Holy Spirit will bring this to life. He'll primarily speak to us through his Word. But prayer is simply, you know, picking up the phone and knowing Jesus is on the other end. That's all prayer is. You know, you're not going to get a busy signal. You're not going to get a, you know, a message, call back later, you know, I'm busy. Or here, talk to my mom. You're not going to hear that from Jesus. He's never too busy for any of us. He wants us to call, know that he is going to answer, because these disciples, they knew God had the solution to their problems. Remember when Peter gets in prison in Acts chapter 12, it says the people gathered around and they just began to pray for Peter. You know, they didn't know how it was going to happen, but the Lord sent in an angel, opens the prison doors, and Peter walks on out. I mean, it's amazing because they were relying on the Lord to do these things. When the disciples were desiring boldness to proclaim the gospel, even though the Sanhedrin was threatening them, we'll see this in chapters 4 and 5, don't ever speak in that name of Jesus around Jerusalem again. Oh, we got to obey God rather than men, sorry. But it says that they began to pray. They didn't hold a seminar how to be effective witnesses for Jesus. They just prayed. This is what we read in Acts chapter 4, 31. And when they prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's what they're asking. Lord, we just want to be bold in our witness. You know, they're threatening us not to talk about you, so we need boldness to keep talking about you, because that's the Great Commission. Take the gospel out to a lost and dying world around us. What a novel idea. They prayed. They looked to God, and they called out to God to meet their needs, and He did. And the simple reason God did was because they were in a relationship with God. He wasn't some distant figure out there. He wasn't just some, well, nebulous being out in the universe somewhere. They knew the Lord. Jesus came to reveal the Father to us. And so they knew Jesus. They walked with Jesus, and so they kept pointing people to Jesus. Unfortunately, we've gotten way too sophisticated in our generation. We've bought into the lie that, you know, you don't need to look to God to supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. The government will supply your needs, so just look to the government. No, we look to the Lord. Oh, you don't need to, you know, trust in Jesus to work in your life. We've got science, we've got technology, they have all the answers, just Google it. May God help us to become simple, dependent upon Jesus kind of Christians. People who are quick to turn to the Lord with every problem, in every situation. People who know God's ways are higher than our ways. That's why the first church was so strong. Because they not only believed in their Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they also walked with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They looked to Him. Let me close with these verses by the last living apostle, the Apostle John. He's about 90 years old or so, and he writes these words. All the other apostles have died out. This is about close to 60 years after Jesus ascended back up into heaven. So that'd be about 60 years after Pentecost. Here's this old man, the Apostle John, and this is what he writes, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's talking about Jesus. You know, we saw Him. We touched Him. You know, we hung out with Him. The life was manifested, revealed, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also, and this is referring to all of us in here, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. So let's get our priorities in order. Let's keep seeking the Lord. Let's continue to be in the Word of God, fellowship with each other. Let's break bread together. That's not an invitation for you to invite me to lunch, by the way. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for the simplicity, the purity of our devotion to you. We thank you, Lord, for the simplicity and purity of the first church that was born by the power of the Holy Spirit, working in the life of the Apostle Peter as he proclaimed the gospel message, as we saw last week. That powerful message of Jesus dying for the sins of the world, being buried in the tomb, and rising up victoriously from the grave. And because He's alive, He's willing to forgive anybody of any sin they've ever committed. He wants to give the free gift of eternal life to anyone who will come to Him and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want to be saved. And Lord, you're the only one who can save me. So I give my life to you. And I need your Holy Spirit working in me so I can walk in your ways according to the truth of your word. And I thank you, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for my life. And Lord, I thank you for all those in here who have given their life to you, who are growing in that relationship with you. And Lord, I pray that we would not allow the lies of the enemy to infiltrate this church, our lives. You know, we see so much in the world today, even in so many Christian churches, where they're buying into the ways of the world and they're substituting your word for pop psychology and true worship for entertainment. And it's just like Paul said, that in the last days there'll be those who will accumulate for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears. They don't want to be enduring sound doctrine anymore, but they just want to have church their way. They want a Jesus that's conformed into their image and likeness, rather than allowing Jesus to conform us into your image and likeness. And so, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would quicken our hearts. Give us a hunger, Lord, for your word. Give us a desire to build up and encourage those around us. Lord, each one of us in here is a member of your body. If they're born again, they're part of the body of Christ. So may we glean from one another, encourage one another. Again, all those 30 plus one another's in the New Testament. May we pray for one another, love one another, bless one another. Father, we thank you for the opportunities you give us each week, each day, just to be light and salt to those around us. And so may we humble ourselves before you and allow your Spirit to fill us up overflowing once again, so people will see more of Jesus and less of us. As John the Baptist said, may I decrease, may Jesus increase. And we love you. We thank you, Lord. And I thank you for all these men and women who have that hunger for you and your word. May you continue to bless us as we seek your face. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.